Well, good evening, friends. Welcome to the program tonight. Our topic tonight is simply entitled, The Cave. The Cave. Now, the Bible tells us that for a long time, David enjoyed a continuing stream of success. It seemed to be whatever David did turned, as we would say, to gold. Whatever he touched was successful. It all began when Samuel the prophet anointed David as the future king of Israel. He then killed Goliath. He became a hero, we could say, in the eyes of the Israelites. He was hired by Saul as the most successful officer in his army. He became Saul's personal musician. He was praised by the people. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. He married Saul's beautiful daughter, Michal. Now, of course, she must have been beautiful because the king's daughter was always beautiful. So here we find David with his successful life. He's anointed to be the future king of Israel by Samuel the prophet. He kills Goliath. He's the most successful officer in the army of Saul. He marries the king's daughter. He has a very, very special friend in Saul's son, Jonathan. It seemed that David's life was going in a tremendously successful direction. Everything was going well, but things began to change in David's life. All of a sudden, Saul became jealous of David. He started throwing spears around the place, and David was dodging those spears. David lost his job as the musician, the chief musician, we could say, for Saul. Then he lost his job as an officer in the army of Saul. With that, he lost his income, he lost his security. He would never again, from that point forward, serve in Saul's army. Things began to get worse. He loses his income, he loses his security, he loses his job. And then, the Bible says, he actually lost his wife. Saul takes Michal, his wife, he takes her from David, and he gives his wife. Can you imagine this, friends? Can you imagine this, husbands? He takes his wife, and he gives his wife to somebody else to marry. David's life that was going so successfully, that was under the hand and the shadow of God, all of a sudden his life begins to turn into chaos. But things were to get worse. David had to flee for his life. He fled for his life to Ramah. He went to where his spiritual mentor, Samuel the prophet, lived. He goes to find Samuel the prophet. He's looking for that spiritual direction. He's obviously wondering what's going on in my life, as sometimes you and I do in our own experience. And as he goes to Samuel the prophet, Saul sends soldiers after him and he has to flee from Samuel. Sadly, not long after this, Samuel the prophet, David's spiritual mentor, dies. He passes away and David also loses his spiritual mentor. Next, he runs to Jonathan, David's son. They had such a close-knit friendship, such a close tie. He goes to Jonathan, he's looking for support, he's looking for friendship, he's looking for help, he's looking for direction, and sadly, even Jonathan cannot help David in his experience. Once more, David has to flee for his life. Saul sends the army after David, and the Bible tells us that he goes out into the wilderness. He was hated by Saul, he'd lost his marriage, he's lost his job, he's lost his security. Samuel the prophet, his spiritual mentor, dies. His best friend, Jonathan, cannot help him. And the Bible tells us that as things continued to get worse, eventually David had to flee, and he fled out to the wilderness where he spent the next 10 years of his life on the run. And the Bible tells us, as he fled out to the wilderness, the Bible tells us he found himself in a cave. Notice the Bible here in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Here we find David escaped through his life. His life has turned into chaos. He was going so well. He was heading towards the throne to be king of Israel. And now he seems to be losing everything he had. He actually loses everything he does have. He goes out into the wilderness. He heads off on the run and he finds himself, the Bible says, in the cave. And the cave is called the cave of Adullam. Here we see the future king of Israel, the one anointed by God, the one who God promised so much to, destitute, living in a cave. Ever felt that way in your own life, friends? As Christians, we can sometimes find ourselves, we seem to be going on a wonderful direction, we're going towards heaven, and all of a sudden things in our life seem to go the wrong way. Can you imagine how David must have felt? Now, you and I look at David. We often look at David and the life of David, and we see David as the king, and David as the warrior, and David as the one who slew Goliath. But can you imagine how David must have felt as he sat in that cave, the cave of Adullam, as he sat there dejected, as he sat there persecuted, as he sat there tried? He must have asked himself the question, and I'm sure this question's gone through your mind and my mind in the past. He must have asked himself that question, Lord, what is going on in my life? Do you ever find yourself in the cave? Do you ever find yourself like David asking, Lord, what is going on in my life? What is taking place? You see, friends, that cave represents the trials in the experience of David's life. The trials in the experience of David's life are represented by that cave, what I call the cave experience. And every one of us, friends, find ourselves in the caves at times, don't we? The trials of life can come in a variety and a variation of forms, and we often find ourselves stuck in this cave, overwhelmed by the trials of life, large and small. And we find ourselves sitting there wondering, has God lost track of me? Wondering, does God remember where I am? Wondering, why don't the promises of God seem to apply to my life anymore? I'm sure you've all been there in your life. I'm sure you've been in that experience, in that cave, asking God that question. But the big question for you and I tonight, as we look at this subject, the cave, is this. Why did God allow these trials to come on David? I mean, friends, wasn't God the one that was guiding his life? Wasn't God the one that anointed him as a young shepherd boy to be the future king of Israel? Wasn't David the one that wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I'm sure as David sat in his cave, he was asking the question, well, was God really his shepherd? Was God really directing in his experience? Or had God lost sight of his child, David? Have you ever wondered in your own life, have you ever wondered why it is that Christians seem to have, as ones that are, as the Bible says, under the shadow of the Almighty, have you ever wondered why it is that Christians, those who have God as their shepherd, have so many trials? Have you ever asked that question in your life? And I'm sure you have been through some sort of experience where you've, in the back of your mind, asked, Lord, what is going on in my life? What is taking place? Have you forgotten about me? Why are the promises that seem to be all through the Bible, why don't they seem to apply to my experience? Have you ever found yourself in the cave? You know, others have asked that same question in times past. When you and I go back into the Bible history, we find that the question we're going to look at today, this cave experience, these trials, these struggles that we have in our experience with God, have been in the experience of Christians in the past. It's part of the human experience. And Christians back in the days of the early church, in the days of the Apostle Peter, they were writing to Peter, they were asking Peter why they have so many trials. Why are these things taking place in our life, Peter? And I want you to notice the answer that Peter gave to the Christian church of that day. And I believe that answer is very, very relevant for you and I right now in our world, in our own experience this morning. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Notice what Peter had to say. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Here we find Peter writing back to the Christians, writing to the Christian church, and he says, Beloved, he says, don't think this is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think this is strange. Don't think something strange has happened unto you. Why does he say that? What does it go on to say in verse 13? But he says, Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Here we find Peter talking to the early Christian church, and I believe, friends, talking to your life and my life right now today, here we find Peter saying, when these trials and these troubles come into your life, this is not strange. In other words, this is how the experience should be in your life. And he goes on and says even something more shocking. He says, but rejoice. Anybody here rejoicing today when the trials and the difficulties and the struggles come into your life? Rejoice. Why? Because as we become partakers of Christ's sufferings, he says, we shall have that experience that will be revealed when Christ comes to take his people home. We often think that these trials we experience are so strange, and I'm sure David felt that way. But God says, don't think that it is strange. Don't think that it's strange. Think that it's natural. Why? Because the real purpose of these trials is to prepare you to have a deeper experience with God. If we go back a couple of pages in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter's still talking about this. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here we find Peter says the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire. You see, friends, when God takes you and I as Christians, when God takes you and I out of this world, He brings us out of the world. He wants to bring us into His kingdom, but before He can bring us into His kingdom, He has some hewing and squaring to do in our experience. You see, you and I are like big rough rocks that God brings out of the quarry of the earth. He brings us into His church, and when He brings us there, He looks at us, and He wants to prepare us and make us something that will fit into His kingdom of heaven. He hews and squares. You see, friends, when we come out of that world, we come with all our bumps, with all our warts, with all those jagged edges. And God begins to chop and hew and square and get rid of those bumps and warts. He begins to purify us like gold. You know, gold is purified through fire. It gets rid of the dross in our experience. And our character becomes purified. Notice what Job had to say about this. Now, if anybody had trials in his life, it was the man Job. Now notice Job 23 verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here we find Job says to you and I think those words are very significant. Job says, but he, being God, knoweth the way that I take. You know, God knows the way that you and I are going to take. And often the way that you and I are going to take is not the way God would have us take. And Job says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The dross in our life, the baggage, the warts, the bumps, the rough edges will be smoothed away and taken out of our experience. You see, trials, the cave, is a purification process in the Christian experience. The trials purify us. They produce a character of gold in our experience. Now, there are not many people that have been more tried than the Apostle Paul. When you look at Paul's life, and often we can look at Paul and we look at the heroes of faith in the Bible, but when you look at Paul's life, Paul had, I believe, probably more trials than any person has ever faced. And he discusses some of those trials with us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what Paul says as he describes his experience, what I would say, in the cave, his cave experiences, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. He says this, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, if we look at that, he says, I received 5 times of the Jews 40 stripes, save one. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us there that God gave a command that if a person was to be given stripes, they were not to be given more than 40. 40 was to be the maximum. And what the Jews would do, because they were so meticulous with their laws and their regulations, they didn't want to break the command of God, they would only give 39. Instead of giving 40, they would count to 39, just in case they miscounted and they'd actually already given 40. So when Paul there tells us he received in the from the Jews 40 stripes save one, in other words, he got 39, they were giving him the maximum penalty he could receive. He received that 5 times. Now, before the Apostle Paul died as a martyr, if you could have taken his shirt off and looked at his back, what do you think you would have seen on his back? Friends, you would have seen many, many scars across the back of the Apostle Paul. But he goes on and describes what else went through his experience. Back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here we find the Apostle Paul. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been beaten with rods, he's been whipped many times. He's in the cold, he's naked, he's hungry, he's got the heat, there's the robbers. And besides all of the other stress he goes through in life, he has all the churches to look after. Now friends, as you look at this, not many of us have ever gone through the trials or anywhere near the trials that the Apostle Paul has been through. Now, as you look at the experience of Paul, and you look at his trial, his cave experience, what was Paul's attitude to these trials that he went through? How did he feel about being put in the cave, we could say? Notice what Paul says now in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And Paul now describes for us how he found his trials, his cave experience. Notice what he says there. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Here we find, Paul tells us after he goes through all the issues of what he's been through, he says, we glory in tribulations. Friends, anybody here tonight glorying in their tribulations? Why did Paul glory in these tribulations? Why did Paul glory in the whippings, the beatings, the stress of looking after the churches, robbers, shipwreck, cold, hunger, nakedness? Paul found the experience of the trials a blessing in his life, and he said he glorified in those tribulations. Now friends, as you look at this, we have to ask, well, what was wrong with Paul? Was he glorifying when he was whipped? Was he glorifying when he was stoned? Was he glorifying when he was hungry and cold? He wasn't glorifying in the actual tribulation. He was glorifying in what the tribulations in his life, what the cave experience brought into his experience. The experience that you and I gain from trials and hardships is an experience, as Paul said there, as we look at that verse again, he says, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Anybody here tonight need to have some patience in their Christian experience? Each one of us need to have that experience. Here we find Paul says, I glory in these tribulations and these hardships and these struggles that I go through in my life, because I know that this tribulation is going to work patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Friends, we have a hope in Jesus Christ of eternal life, but the trials give us a greater hope and a greater experience. This is what Paul found in his own life. And we find that God took David. We go back to David. And God took David, as David was ascending to the throne, as everything David touched was turning to gold and success, we could say, as David was going in that direction, God put a detour in his life, and he put that detour straight to a cave. Why? Because David needed to have some more experience before he got to the throne. We need to remember this point as we look at this lecture tonight. The cave is where God does his best molding and shaping of human lives. Let me repeat that. The cave is where God does his best molding and shaping of human lives. We want to take the Lord into our life, and when we do that, friends, he has a work to do. But God wants to purify our characters, to consume our earthliness, to take away the dross, and to establish us firmly in the faith and firmly in him. And to do this, guess what he does? He allows trials to come into our life. He allows cave experiences to come and test us and refine us. You see, David had been anointed to be king. And we know, we have the Bible here. We have the rest of the story that David didn't have at that time. And we know he eventually got there. So why didn't God just allow him to go straight to the throne? The reason why he went through these terrible trials and his cave experience first comes in an old saying that I think is very applicable to each one of us. It comes in an old saying, and the old saying goes like this: smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Smooth seas, my friends, do not make skillful sailors. And smooth seas of life do not make skillful Christians. You understand what I'm saying? You see, David was going to the throne. God detours him into a cave for 10 years, his cave experience, and he put him there because the smooth seas of life do not give you the experience that you need in your Christian experience. The human experience works best, God has found, under the trials, the temptations, and the rough seas of life. You know, the trouble with you and I today, as Christians in the Western world, when we take our Bibles and we look at the trials and the hardships that come upon us, is that we don't want the trials to come. We don't want the hardships to come into our life. You know, as I travel to different countries in the world, I go particularly to Africa quite often, and I have a real blessing when I go there because I see Christians that have an experience. Because they're travelling the hard seas, the rough seas of life, and they have a deeper experience with God than you and I will ever face in our Western world, with all our cushions and with all our stabiliser bars that we put on our boats so that it's so comfortable, it's so easy, we can try to have all these comforts so we can avoid the trials and the hardships that we find with all these comforts, with all these stabiliser bars, with all these pillows in our boats. We don't have an experience with God that others have who have gone through the cave. You know, I was at a church one day, and as I was at the church, there was a fellowship lunch. And in that fellowship lunch, we were having lunch, and all of a sudden a lady came running into the hall, and she came running into the hall, she comes running in, and she's holding her finger, and she's basically hyperventilating, and I thought she must have cut off her finger. And she runs into the hall, hyperventilating, and almost crying, and she says, "Ha, ha, ha!" I thought, quick, call an ambulance, she's broken her, she's cut her finger off in the back of the kitchen. And she says, "Ha, ha, 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 I've broken my fingernail." Pity help us, friends, when the time of trouble comes. When you and I, we find ourselves the trial of life, "Oh, I've broken my fingernail." Friends, we need to find ourselves with a deeper experience with God, and God brings us through trials, and the trial, friends, is not our broken fingernail. The trials are often deeper than that, and we don't realize it, but that these trials are bringing us into an experience with God. Friends, when trials come into our life, we need to find ourselves not putting all those stabilizer bars on our boat. We need to find ourselves having an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Smooth seas of lives, my friends, don't make skillful Christians. It was David's cave experience that really made David the king that he was to become. Amen? The experience that David went through in his cave experience was actually preparing him for the throne, but David obviously didn't realize that at the time. So easy to read the story in hindsight when you find we can go to the Bible and read these stories. Oh, David was such a great man of God, powerful man of God. Friends, how did he become a powerful man of God? Not by sitting in a boat full of cushions and stabilizer bars, but by having an experience with God. Yeah, friends, you and I have been chosen, a bit like David, to be heirs of the kingdom with Christ, the kingdom of the universe. But God has to prepare us first. You know, there was a crown that was waiting for David. He was anointed to be king. He was going to be king. There was a crown that was waiting for David. There's a crown that's waiting for you and I. It's called the crown of life. It's in heaven. But to get the crown, God has to teach us some things in our experience. The same as he had to teach some things in the experience of David. And because of our hard, stubborn natures, you ever notice you've got a hard, stubborn nature? Because of our hard, stubborn natures, there's only one way that God can often teach us certain things, and guess what way that is? The hard way. I remember as a child growing up, sometimes my father would say, "Yeah, you have to learn things the hard way." And sadly, as Christians, sometimes we have to learn things the hard way, don't we? Because it seems that there's no other way that God can get it through into our mind and experience. You know, in Psalms 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Look at that simple verse there, friends. Well, here we find the psalmist telling us, he says, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn the statutes and the ways of God." That's what he's simply saying. You see, friends, when we find ourselves in that cave, when we find ourselves in that affliction that we often do in our life, we are there for a purpose. We are there to do what? Learn the statutes of God. You see, friends, there are many things the Lord needs to teach you and I tonight. Many things in our life that God wants to teach us, and some of those things, my friends, will never be learned by most of us unless we learn it the hard way. You know, in this book that's on the screen now, this statement that I would like to read to you, I found great comfort and wisdom in this statement over the years. It's found in the book Four Testimonies for the Church, and it's found on page 85 to 86. Notice what this statement says, talking about our cave, talking about our trial experience. It says, "The Lord in His providence brings men where He can test their moral powers and reveal their motives of action. In order to bring this about, He often permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they may become purified." Here we find God often permits the fires of affliction to come into our life that you and I can become what? What does it say? Purified. Friends, is anybody here tonight that wants to be purified? To have a purified experience with God? Of course we all do. We all want to have that purification experience. To be walking with God in a powerful way. To be walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want that purification experience. But notice as it goes on now, to have that purification, the question I should ask is, do you really want to be purified? Because if you're saying tonight you want to be purified, you better be ready for the next sentence. Notice as it goes on in this particular book and the statement that comes next. It says, "The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their," what? "Suffering. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross." Here we find that the purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. Friends, you want to be purified, as we all do, but it cannot be done without some sort of suffering taking place in our life. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross, to separate the worthless from the valuable, that the pure metal may shine forth. He passes us from one fire to another, testing our true worth. You notice those words there? That God passes you and I from one fire, or we could say one cave, to another. What's He doing? He's testing our true worth. He's testing our experience. What do we have? Is it gold or is it dross? And as we go through those experiences, usually we find out that much of the time we actually got more dross than we think. There's more dross in the experience than we would like, and it's not until the purification process is taking place from one fire to another that we realize that. And you'll notice that God passes us from one fire to another. I've found in my own experience at times where you think you're finally in this cave, in this fire, and you finally get out, you think, wow, I'm glad I'm out of that, and bingo, we're into another one. God has us going from one fire, one trial, one purification process to the next. Notice as this statement continues to go on. Jesus, notice these words, Jesus watches the test. Does Jesus know what's going on in your life, friend? Does Jesus know what's taking place in your experience right now, tonight? Often we can be like David, thinking in ourselves, in our minds, has God forgotten me? Does He know where I am? What happened to the promises? God has forsaken me. But this statement says, Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal, that it may reflect the radiance of His divine love. God brings men over the ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility and a transformation of character bring them into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven, and they are victors over themselves. Amen. Here we find that God brings us over the ground again and again. He's trying to bring us into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven until we get to the spot where you and I are victors over ourselves. You know, the greatest need you and I have tonight is to be victorious over ourselves. Self is our greatest enemy. And the fires of affliction, the process of the cave experience, is to give you and I victory over ourselves. You know, we're naturally selfish, aren't we? We're naturally slaves to sin. Every time we sin, something real, something tangible comes into existence. And we are slaves to sin, the Bible tells us. That God wants to purify us from sin. He wants to remove the dross and that sin experience from our lives. He wants us to be victorious over ourselves, victorious over sin. And without trials, my friends, without trials, the purification of the people of God cannot be, according to that statement, accomplished. Yeah, Malachi chapter 2, chapter 3 actually, I think it is, verses 2 to 3. Talk about this refining experience. There's this refining experience that God wants to bring into our life. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, notice what Malachi has to say. For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is sitting as a refiner, as a purifier of silver and gold. He's purging our experiences that you and I can offer to the Lord an offering in what? Righteousness. Righteousness experience is why God desires to purify our life through the cave experience. And friends, we don't often realize it when we're going through this. I know in my own experience as I look back in life, there's been trials, there's been caves, and when you're going through that, you don't realize God is testing. We think He's forsaken, but the opposite is true. Trials, if you've got trials in your life tonight, and as I've traveled through Australia and different parts of the Pacific Islands and in Africa, I have discovered that wherever I have gone, the churches that I have been visiting are going through more and more trials. You know why that's taking place? Because Jesus is coming soon. God has a work to do in the lives of churches, in the lives of families, and most importantly, in the lives of individuals. And trials are actually an evidence that God is working very closely in your life. Amen? That God hasn't forsaken you, that God hasn't forgotten where you live and what you're all about, but that these trials, He's trying to cut off this sin, this real tangible issue that's in our life, to separate the dross from the gold and to bring us into close communion with Himself in that experience. But sadly, what I have also discovered is that many do not endure the trying process. They leave their faith behind. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress before. If you haven't, I would encourage you to get a copy and read it. And we find in Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian decides to leave the city of destruction, he's going to the celestial city, he's going to heaven, he takes off from the city of destruction, and the book tells us that two men run after him. One of them's called Pliable, and one of them's called Obstinate. And they run after Christian, and they try to persuade Christian to come back to the city of destruction, to give up on his foolishness of going to the celestial city. And as Christian starts to talk with them, Obstinate says to Pliable, "Let's leave this brain-sick fellow. He's a brain-sick fellow." But Pliable says, "Hang on, I'm inclined to go with this man." And Pliable makes a decision. He says, "I'm going to go with Christian. I'm going to go to the celestial city." And as they start to take off on their journey, Christian and Pliable, as they're going along, the book tells us they fall into what the book calls a slough of despond. They fall into the slough of despond, and there they are basically drowning in discouragement and trials and hardships. And Christian gets to the other side, but Pliable gets out on the side of the city of destruction. He says, "You can have it. You can have the celestial city. If we have to go through this, I don't want to go." And the story tells us that Pliable heads back to the city of destruction. And most Christians, or many at least I should say, can find themselves tempted to do the same. I have seen good, solid Christians in the Christian experience going through certain trials, and I come back 5-10 years later, and those Christians have been purified, purged out of the church, rather than being purified in their Christian experience. You see, friends, in the day which you and I are living, we are either being purified or sifted out. Purified or sifted out. What's your trial going to do for your experience? Friends, I want to encourage you tonight, don't allow the trial to sift you out. Allow the trial, the difficulty, whatever you're going through in your experience, allow that to purify your experience with God. Now, we're going to look at this in a little bit more of a deeper point. Deeper but simpler. Because we can look at the big trials, we can look at the big caves, things like what David went through. But the cave experience does not just come in major disasters in our life. Major trials, major caves. Most of the trials that the Lord uses in our experience, I have discovered, are little things. There are what I call big caves and there are little caves. And the purpose of all these different caves is exactly the same. to get us closer to God, to purify us, to test us, to help us to have a visual idea of what we really are in the eyes of God. You know, the Bible simply says in Luke 16:10, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is what? Much. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And there's a statement that I came across a little while ago, and it's found in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, a very simple statement which I believe describes many of us in our daily experience. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:4-9, it says this. It says, by the simplest means, character is often tested. Think of those words. By the simplest means, character is often tested. In other words, God doesn't have to use major trials and hardships in our life to reveal our own experience. God sometimes uses the simplest means to test our character, to reveal to us our own experience, to show us where we are at in our lives. You know, where many of those little cave experiences take place, they take place right in your very home. It may be your wife that can put you into the cave. It may be your husband that can put you into that cave, those little caves. It may be your children. Maybe in the church, it could be brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that seem to just rub you up the wrong way and they put you into that cave. It can be little ways, little areas. By the simplest means, character is often tested. Character is often revealed. Now, we've got three types of trials. I call them small trials, medium trials, and large trials. And friends, all of us, every single day of our life, friends, you and I are going to find the little trials, the small, what I call the small caves, come into our experience. I've had many, many small cave experiences, and the majority of them take place right in your very home. For example, I'll give you a few examples so you can understand what I'm saying. For example, one of the little cave experiences that I went through. See, I'm not naturally a patient person. I may look very patient up the front here, but naturally I'm not a patient person at all. And the reason why I think that is because my father is Dutch and my mother is Scottish, and you put two together and you find you get me. Not the most patient person in the world. And I can remember one day, for example, saying to my children, now where we live up in the bush, we live up in the sticks, so we're a long way from shops, can't always get a loaf of bread too easily. And one morning we got up and there was four pieces of bread which we desired to make into toast. And I said to my children, I said, listen, make the toast, there's only four pieces of bread, don't burn the toast, because we've only got four pieces of bread. Don't burn the toast. And what takes place about 3 minutes later is that my smoke alarm is going off in my house, and guess why it's going off? Guess who burnt the toast? The children burnt the toast. Now, when that takes place, what has happened here? It's a little cave, isn't there? A little thing that rubs you up the wrong way. A little way that Jesus watches, as that statement said before, Jesus watches the test. He tries us, he tries us to see how we're going with our experience. And he sees me saying, listen, kids, don't burn the toast. And the kids burn the toast. Now, what is the natural inclination of my carnal heart? What do I want to say to the children? I basically want to say, for crying out loud, I said, don't burn the toast. But we find ourselves going through these little caves, these little experiences. And God designs those little experiences to test us, to give us that experience. Where are we at with our patience? Where are we at with this, that, or the other in our Christian life? The little caves of life. I remember another time I was in the garden. I was hosing the garden. I'm standing there hosing the garden with my garden hose. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. I was really enjoying this, relaxing in the garden. And as I'm standing there, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, under the side of my head, a rotten apple hits my head and splatters on the side of my head. And half of the apple goes into my ear. And of course, if you've ever been hit in the side of the head with a rotten apple, it sort of shakes you for a few seconds, and I thought, what was that? And I look up to the house, and on the veranda of my house, I see my son buckled over in laughter on the veranda. How do you think that went with my experience where I'm not so patient? When I come to these little caves, I thought, what is going on? He's just thrown an apple at the side of my head, hit me in the side of the head, and he thinks it's funny. And I thought, what's going on? But friends, I've learned through my previous cave experiences, my previous toast-burning experiences and many other experiences, to be patient, to ask the Lord, give me grace in this experience here. And as I saw him laughing on the veranda, I thought to myself, well, it's obviously funny to him. So I started having a little bit of a chuckle as I'm pulling all this rotten apple out of my ear. It was a disgusting experience. And I went up to the veranda and Josh told me, he said to me, listen, Dad, I was throwing the apple over the fence like this because it was rotten in the fruit bowl, was half rotten on the side. He thought, I'll throw it over the fence to the cows. But he said, as I threw it, I went like that, but I didn't let go until I got to here and it went in the other direction. And I couldn't believe it. It hit you right in the side of the head. I could never have done that if I'd even tried. And I thought to myself, this is a trial, a cave experience. Remember those words, Jesus watches the test. For whatever reason, God allows things to come into our life in a small day-by-day experience. And when it takes place, I believe the angels were there and they had this command from God, don't let the apple go over the fence, let it go that way, let it hit Tony, because we want to show him where he is in his experience with patience. And as that apple hit the side of my head, I think of those words, Jesus watches the test. Little cave experiences that we find. We find them day by day. Maybe the way our wife speaks to us. Maybe the children. Maybe people in the street. Maybe our work colleagues. Maybe little annoying things that go wrong when we're trying to fix the car, or we're trying to cook things and we burn it. Whatever it might be, they can be little caves where God tests us in our life. Then we have bigger problems than little caves. We have medium trials. Little trials, small trials. Then we have medium trials that come into our, well, I class as medium trials. I remember a few years back now, the children were young, and at that stage we basically had no work. We had no money, and the car insurance came in the mail, and we had no money to pay the car insurance. Now, I'd paid car insurance for years. The car insurance comes in, said to my wife, oh, honey, look, we've got no money to pay this car insurance. I said, forget this, we're not paying any car insurance. We'll go by faith. No car insurance, we'll be right, things will go well. I didn't pay the car insurance. Paid it for years, no car insurance. And about 2, 3, 4 weeks later, I'm driving down the highway. As I'm driving down the highway in our car, an enormous kangaroo bounces right in the middle of the road. I plow straight over this kangaroo. I had no choice. There was a big load I had a trailer on the back with a big load of dirt. And there was so much weight behind me, I tried to stop. We just plowed over this kangaroo. Was one of those huge, big male roos. And the whole front of my car basically exploded at the same time. And as soon as that took place, all I could think of was, I am in financial trouble. Big financial trouble. I've got no money, not a cracker to my name, and now I have just basically ridden off the entire front of my car, about $5,000 worth of damage, and I've got no, guess what I've got? I've got no insurance to cover it. No insurance, trials, financial difficulties that come into our life. Trials that take place. And you can sit there scratching your head thinking, why did that take place? You know, when that took place, I can still remember this today, as I sat in the front of that car holding the steering wheel on the side of the road with the front of my car basically totally mangled with steam coming up out of what was left of my mangled radiator. You know, the very first thing that went through my mind as I sat there, and I believe that Satan put that into my mind, just staring out the front window at what had happened, the very first thing that went through my mind that Satan put there was this. He said, what happened to your guardian angel? I mean, what happened to the guardian angel? Wouldn't it have been so easy for the guardian angel to see me coming down the highway, see the kangaroo and go, hey, kangaroo, just hang on for a few seconds. I mean, what happened to the guardian angel? And you know, Satan often puts that into our mind, doesn't he? When trials come, when difficulties arise, when things go wrong in our life, be it our children, be it our finances, be it our marriage, be it whatever, Satan is there to put that temptation, what happened to God? What happened to his promises? Why did God allow this to take place? That's what Satan was trying to put into my mind. And I recognized straight away, this is not from God, this is from Satan. I had a prayer in that car, and I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, you've allowed this trial to come. I accept it for whatever reason it's here. Give me patience, and please help me financially to get through this burden. And it took a while. There was a trial, big trial, because I didn't have the money to fix that car. And I patched it up as best as I could, but the whole front, the bonnet, the bumper bar was all smashed up. And I drove that car around for 6 to 12 months, all smashed up, all mangled up, hoping the police wouldn't put me off the road because I had no money to fix it. Maybe God was trying to deal with my pride issue in my experience. But the beauty was that through that trial, I didn't cast blame on God. I allowed what was taking place to give me an experience where God, even as Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him still. Amen. That's the experience that God wants us to have. But too often we can find ourselves doing the blame game. We're blaming God for what's taking place. We listen to Satan's voice. So what happened to the guardian angel? Why didn't he do something for you? But you see, friends, the Bible tells us that God purifies us through these trials. The statement before tells us Jesus watches the test. He knows just what is needed for your life to purify your experience. It may just be a kangaroo taking the front of your car out. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the faith chapter, the heroes of faith. Why were they known as heroes of faith? Why do we read those tremendous accounts of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? The reality why they were heroes of faith is because they endured the trials that came their way. They were conquerors. What were they conquerors over? What was their faith all about? The faith was conquering the trials and the difficulties in their experience. Friends, you and I need to be heroes of faith. But we also have, we have small trials, we have medium trials, but we have what I call large trials. Today, friend, you may be in a cave. You may be in the large cave. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you are under tremendous financial pressure. You had a friend just talking to me recently, telling me how he's this far away from having to sell his house. He just can't meet the payments. He's under so much financial stress. Maybe your health has been totally lost. Maybe your marriage, be it wife, be it husband, maybe your marriage is totally broken. It seems to be beyond repair. Maybe your children have disappointed you in your experience. That you hope, your hopes and the desires you had for their life seem to have been shot as they go off into the world and do whatever they please. Maybe you've lost a friend or a loved one, a husband, wife, grandparent. A bit like a spiritual mentor that David lost in his own experience. Maybe you've lost them through death. They were a strength, they were a source of power and comfort in your life. Now they've been taken away. Or maybe in your own life, friend, you just feel totally lost, dejected and alone. You know, that's how David, I believe, felt in his cave. As he sat there in that cave, hunted down like an animal by Saul, as he sat there in his cave experience through the trials, the difficulties that he went through, we can summarize what he went through. And this is one of the most important parts of this lecture. We can summarize what David went through in one experience, what it did for him. What it did for him. And we find that what David tells us himself in Psalms 142, because Psalms 142, very interestingly, Psalms 142 was written, where do you think that psalm was written? Anybody know? It was written in, guess where? In the cave. At the beginning of Psalms 142, it starts with these words. This is more of a subtitle to the actual psalm, but it tells us where it came from. Notice the words at the beginning of Psalm 142. It says, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. David's in his cave experience, and what he tells us in Psalms 142, it's only a short psalm, what he tells us in Psalms 142 is this in verse 5, as a summary of his experience in the cave. He says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Here we find David going through his cave experience. He's lost his wife, he's lost his job, he's lost basically everything. It seems like he's never going to the throne. But in the cave, he learnt something so very vital to our experience. He said, in that cave, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You see, David recognized this. When David was at his lowest point, his recognition was that God was his strength and portion, and everything else faded into insignificance. Think of this point in your own life today, friend. When David was at his lowest point, he came to the full recognition that God was his strength, God was his portion, everything else fades into insignificance, and he found himself hanging and relying wholly upon God as he had never done before. He also says in Psalms 11, verse 1 to 7, there's a few verses on the screen here that I've just pulled out of chapter 7, just Psalms 11, just summarizing the whole psalm. Notice what it says here in Psalms 11. In the Lord put I my trust. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Here we find David's experience. He tells us right there that he had a deeper experience with God. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, he said. His eyelids try the children of men. He tries them. Why? Because he wants to bring them to a righteous experience. That's what he's trying to do. The righteous Lord tries the righteous. Why? To make them like gold. And friends, when David went through his cave experience, he found himself being refined like gold. To the point, and this is what I really love about this story, to the point where David learned to wait solely upon God. He waited solely upon God. He learned that his portion in this world was God and God alone. Everything else faded into insignificance, and he learned to wait upon God. And we find a good evidence of the experience that David found in that cave when Saul came looking for him. We pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 2 to 4. It says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the caves. Friends, can you believe this? Here we find Saul, he's out hunting for David. He finds himself out in the wilderness, and there's a cave, and Saul decides to go into the cave. And guess who was in the cave? The Bible says David and his men are in the sides of the cave, and Saul walks straight into the cave where David is. Notice as it goes on here, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Here we find the day has come for David. Saul, he walks straight into David's cave. His men are in the cave, David's in the cave, and they say, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of. With one swift swing of that sword, David could have taken the life of Saul. In one swift swing of that sword, the trials, the cave experience of David would have been finished. He would have left the cave. He would have gone to the throne. And his men are saying to David, David, this is the day. Take him out. Finish off this cave business. We want out of here. We want to go with you to the throne. Can you imagine the temptation that David would have had in this experience? But what did David do here? The Bible tells us David would not do it. You see, friends, in the cave, David discovered something. David discovered that more than he wanted to be king, and don't miss this point, David discovered in that cave that more than he wanted to be king, he wanted to belong to God. You see, friends, in our cave, our trial experience, God is trying to teach us that our relationship with him is so much more important than the externals of life. You see, friends, if we have Christ in our life, if we have our anchor anchored to God, we don't need anything else in our experience. Because God is in full control, and David discovered that in that cave, he wanted to belong to God more than he wanted anything else in this world, and he discovered to wait on the Lord. David would rather please God and live in the trials, we could say, live in the cave, than displease God and sit on that throne. Friends, don't miss this point. David had been refined by the experience of the trials. He said there in Psalms 142, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He'd found that experience. God is his portion. God is his refuge. God is his strength. I will leave it to God to deal with Saul. He had found the experience I believe God wants each one of us to find in our own life. He learned that his portion was God, and being king or getting out of the cave faded into insignificance if God was with him. Amen. if God was with him. Remember, Paul said in that statement back in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You see, friends, David learned experience in the trials. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We can't always see why it's happening. We can't understand why it's taking place. But the reality is all these things are working good to those that love the Lord. We all know the rest of David's story, don't we? That was the trouble with David at the time. And the trouble with you and I at our time, where we are right now today, is we can't see the rest of the story of our life. But we know the rest of David's story right here, that David did get to the throne, that God himself did deal with Saul, King Saul, in his own time, and David received those promises to get to the throne and to be the king of Israel. Notice as it says there in 2 Samuel 5:10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Don't you love those words? And David went on from that point. He grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Friends, is the Lord God of hosts with you? Today you may be in a cave experience in your own life. You may be in such deep trials that there seems to be no way out of your cave. That's how David was. In those times, friends, all you can do as David did is find God as a refuge, find God as a strength. It may just be in your life and experience that God is preparing you for the same words of David. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Maybe we could change our own name in there. Tony went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. But you know, friends, to get to that experience, to get to the experience that David had, he had to go through his cave. He had to go through those deep trials. And somebody said to me once, many years ago, and I believe they were words of wisdom. They said, as it says, is on the screen there tonight, whenever you see a man being used powerfully by God, know that man has been through serious trials. Friends, how true those words are. When you and I go back to the books of the Bible and to the heroes of faith, we find that all those men that were used powerfully by God, they'd all been through serious trials. They'd all been through dark caves and chasms, and come out the other side victorious, conquerors, conquerors in faith, conquerors in an experience with God. It could not have been accomplished, my friends, without their suffering. Maybe God is preparing your life to be a David. Maybe God is preparing your life to be in the experience of David, growing great in the Lord. You know, all of us are going to grow great in the Lord. God wants us to go right through to the kingdom of heaven. And if God ploughs in your life, he puts his plough through your experience, if he does that, it's because he purposes a crop of fruits of righteousness. What else may God use trials for in our life? What else may God be doing if you and I are going through trials? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God, through the trials of your own experience, is trying to glorify himself through your trial? Your large trial. You know, maybe you're like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You know, Mary, Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11 went through a tremendous trial. And through that trial, God glorified himself. We find the story, I'm sure you know it well, in John chapter 11, that Jesus is off teaching and Lazarus gets sick. Now, Mary, Martha and Lazarus were basically the best friends that Jesus really had. Apart from the disciples, he spent many hours at their home. They were like his second family, we could say. And we find that Lazarus gets sick, and Mary and Martha send a message off to Jesus: "He who you love, whom you love, is sick." In other words, they were saying, "Well, look, he's one of your best friends. Come and heal him." Now the Bible says Jesus doesn't go anywhere; he just stays where he is, stays where he is for a few days. And after a couple of days, we find that Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies, and after a couple of days, Jesus comes to Bethany, to where Mary and Martha are, and Martha comes out to Jesus. You just imagine how they're thinking in their mind. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they've seen hundreds of people healed. They give a simple message: "He whom you love is sick, please come and heal him." Jesus doesn't turn up, and when Jesus finally turns up, notice what Martha said to Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was giving that little sort of subtle rebuke. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She couldn't understand why Jesus hadn't come. She couldn't understand why he would heal so many people. And when her brother was sick, when her brother was nigh unto death, Jesus acted, in their mind at least, like he didn't care. Have you ever felt like Martha before? Have you ever felt like Martha in your own experiences? When you say, it's like you're saying to God, Lord, if you had have really been here with me, this trial wouldn't have happened. If thou hadst been here, Lord, this wouldn't take place. If God was with me in my life, I wouldn't have these problems taking place. Have you ever had that experience in your own life when things seem to make no sense? That you ask God that question, Lord, if you had been around here somewhere, this wouldn't have taken place. They must have thought, has God lost track of... You imagine when Lazarus died, they must have thought to themselves, has God lost track of me? Mary, Martha, they must have been speaking together. Has God forgotten where we are? Does he remember where we are? Why don't his promises seem to be applying to my life? He's healing everybody else. Why hasn't he healed us? Why hasn't he healed our brother who has died? But you know, Jesus had a greater plan through the experience of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that was to bring glory to God. You know, Jesus said to his disciples when he first heard about Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 4, he said, this is for the glory of God. This is for the glory of God. And amazingly enough, we find Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're going through this experience. And amazingly enough, in verse 38 of John chapter 11, I love this verse because it ties into this lecture so well, it tells us that they were going through a cave experience. Because Jesus goes down to where Lazarus has been buried, and in verse 38, it says, Jesus cometh to the grave, and notice the words that the Bible uses here, and Jesus cometh to the grave, it was a what? Cave. And a stone lay upon it. Here we find that Jesus comes down, he's coming there to bring the full fulfillment of this trial to fruition, which was to bring glory to himself. Of course, he comes down there into that cave. He calls Lazarus and tells Lazarus to come forth. You see, all of a sudden, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus understood why this was taking place in their life. They couldn't see, they couldn't visualize before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But then they realized that through their experience, God was drawing attention to himself. God was trying to convert the hard-hearted Jewish nation. He was trying to convert those around him. But sometimes God uses you and I as solid Christians to go through certain trials. And could it be, could it just be, friends, that what you're going through, which makes no sense as Mary and Martha had no sense of what was taking place, could it be that God's trying to glorify himself through you? Could it be that God is trying to draw souls to the heavenly kingdom as a result of what you're going through? You see, that trial was planned by God. It was planned by God to bring attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in our trials, we learn, this is a very important point, we learn that Jesus knows all about the cave. He knows all about the trials. The reason why he knows about those trials is because Jesus has walked the path before us. You know, Jesus is called the Son of David. He's called the Son of David. And the Son of David understood the experience of trials even more than David did. You see, the Bible tells us that the Son of David, Jesus, left the Father's palace in heaven. He came to the wilderness of this world. He came to the wilderness of this world and he came for a purpose. His experience was like David's. He lost his position as a teacher. His friends all forsook him. He was hunted down. He was rejected by the world. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. He was hung up before the world. And he was hung up before that world as a failure. Jesus had the experience of David in this cave. When David could have killed Saul, his enemy, he showed him love. Jesus could have annihilated the entire Roman army with one word to his Father in heaven. But he would not do that. He could have said, enough of this, I'm going back to my throne in heaven. I've had enough of this earth. But instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Jesus died, when he went into his own cave experience, when Jesus died upon that cross, friends, he died there before the world as a failure and as he had failed in his mission. In the book, The Desire of Ages, page 753, says that when Jesus was dying upon that cross, the Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. In other words, he was going into that cave, he was going into that tomb, and he was never coming out. And he died before the world as a failure. But they took his body down off that cross. As he died upon that cross, they took his body down, and where did they put his body? They put it in a little cave, didn't they? They put it in a cave, or they put it in a tomb, and that was the worst thing that they could do, because in that tomb, in that cave, God does his best work in the human life. And sometimes we can feel the same. Jesus was put into that cave. He was put there dead. And sometimes you and I, right now, tonight, there's probably people right here that feel that in their cave experience that they're laying dead in their cave. But friends, in that cave, let me assure you tonight that Jesus, that God, is the resurrection and the life. And things that seem lost, things that seem hopeless, things that seem dead, things that seem like Lazarus's experience when he's lying in that cave, and Mary and Martha are wondering what happened to God, what happened to the promises, things that are dead in the cave, God can bring back to life. Maybe your marriage is lying in the cave. Maybe that marriage looks dead. Maybe your children are spiritually dead, lying in the cave. Maybe your job is dead. Maybe your finances are dead. Maybe the house payments are dead. Maybe you're overwhelmed with just the burdens of life, and you feel literally, spiritually dead in that cave. Let me say this, friends. Jesus knows where you're at in your life tonight. He's been in the cave. He's been in the cave, and it's in that cave, my friends, where things that are dead and hopeless, they can come back to life. God is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus emerged from his own cave experience. He came out of that cave, King of Kings. He came out of that cave, Lord of Lords. And I believe what we're going through in our own lives tonight is very, very similar to what God wants to do, to bring us forth from those dead caves, we could say, as King of Kings, as victor over ourselves, as victors with Jesus Christ, as endurers in the trials of life. You know, James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, as we bring this program to a close tonight, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You see, friends, there was a crown waiting for King David. There was a crown waiting for David, but he received that crown only as a result of enduring what? Trials. There was a crown waiting for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he only received that crown as a result of enduring temptation. You know, friends, there's a crown waiting for you and I. The crown of life is there waiting for you and I. But that crown will only be received by you and I if we are enduring those temptations, enduring those trials, enduring through the cave process. What do these caves do for us? Let's just summarize our program tonight. One, they reveal our true identity to ourselves. Two, they purify our characters from every spot and wrinkle. Like I mentioned at the start of our lecture, we're like rough diamonds that are brought out of the quarry of life. God needs to hew, square, polish, get the warts, get the bumps, get the bruises out of our life. And it purifies us, it hews us, it squares us for the building. Point number three, it brings us into a deeper experience with Christ and truth. And four, it's there to strengthen our faith and hold on God and our reliance in his sustaining power. Remember, Paul said these words as we close the program tonight. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, the man who went through trials that we could never handle, he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul, here's Paul with his back torn open by all these whippings he's been getting. He says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are nothing in comparison to what God has prepared for us. The glory that shall be revealed in us." He said also in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, he said. Friend, I don't know what you're going through tonight. If you're going through the Paul experience, Paul still said, listen, this is a light experience. This is a light affliction that we're going through. Because his eyes were upon the gates of heaven. His eyes were focused on a point outside of this earth, in heaven itself. And you know, friends, we have tonight the promise that whatever we are going through on this earth, it's nothing in comparison to what God has prepared. I would encourage you where you are tonight, friend, whatever experience you're going through in your own Christian faith, to hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that endures to the end, same shall be saved. And in closing tonight, I want to finish by reading this statement, which I've found very encouraging in my own life. It's found in 9 Testimonies to the Church, page 286. All that has perplexed us in the providences of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying, and as we realize the tender care of Him who made all things work together for our good, we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, friends, where you and I find in our world today, where you and I, as it said in that statement, where we discover only confusion and broken promises, we will find, I believe, as this statement says in the future, we will find the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Why? Because the Bible says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Friends, whatever trial you are going through, whatever cave you find yourself in right now today, whatever cave you find yourself in the very near future, remember this point as we close tonight. God does His best refining work in the cave. May God bless you in your experience, is my prayer.